Evening, everyone. It's great to see you all tonight, and a big welcome if you're watching online. A big hello to you. And as we come together tonight, and for this time of worship, shall we bow our heads and pray and commit our time to God? Oh Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we come with a heart of thankfulness for your blessings to us through another day and another week. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have now to worship. And we pray, Lord, as we come in from perhaps we've been busy this afternoon or whatever it is that we've been up to, I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be quieted and, Lord, our minds will be able to concentrate on the things that we're going to hear tonight. Lord, we want to praise you with our whole heart. And, Lord, you have done so much for us that the least we can do is to praise you for who you are and what you've done. So we pray as we meet together then that your Holy Spirit will be among us, teaching us and convicting us and encouraging us in whatever way that you see fit. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to concentrate and not be distracted by anything around us or whatever might normally turn our attention away from you. But we pray that you will have all the attention and all the glory tonight as we worship. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. Amen. Now, later in the service, there'll be a time of communion as well for those who are baptized and following Jesus. And so that will be a bit later on. But before all that, we're going to start with a song. So we're going to sing together in worship. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. So let's lift our voices and our hearts and praise God. Sunday, we started a new series in the first epistle of Peter, and that will be continuing tonight a little bit later on. Now, we've got two Bible readings, and the first of them is actually in Paul's epistle to the Romans and chapter 5. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. I've got that we're starting at verse 1. Is that correct? 1 to 11. 1 to 11, yeah. If it's not on the slides, then yeah, do feel free to grab a Bible or open it up on your phone. This is quite a wordy passage, but so I'll read slowly so that we can try and take in exactly what Paul is trying to convey in these verses. So it says Romans chapter 5, and that's on page 942 if you've got a church Bible like this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can have a hope of heaven, a hope of knowing you, a certain hope, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour and acknowledge him as God. We thank you so much, Lord, that by your grace, you reach out to sinners like us, that you want a relationship with people like us, you want to reveal yourself to us. And despite all of our shortcomings and despite all of our rebellion, yet Lord, you are gracious to us and you sent your Son to die for people like us while we were yet sinners. And Lord, the passage we've just read is so true. We wouldn't want to die for someone that was even good, let alone for people that were bad. But such is your love, such is your grace, that you want people to come to know you, to be reconciled to you, and to have their sins forgiven. And Father, we thank you that you've given us everything that we need. Nothing is required from us, but to simply trust. We thank you, Lord, that there is no requirement of us to put in even one sin-free day, because we couldn't do it. But we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we are suitably represented before you. And so I pray for everyone here tonight, everyone watching online or on catch-up, that, Lord, you will work in our hearts so that we can have that faith in Jesus Christ. That means we are part of your family. We thank you so much, Lord, that you don't leave us in our sin. You don't leave us in confusion. But Lord, you've revealed yourself through your word. So I pray that we will learn from it, that we'll be hungry to know more about you. And that by your grace, you will bless each and every one of us here tonight. We thank you that no one is out of your grasp, that no one is too guilty or sinful to be called by you. But Lord, you welcome everyone and you can save to the uttermost. Lord, we think about the prodigal son who turned his back completely on his father and ran so far away as he could, and made most awful decisions. And yet his father ran out to meet him when he came back. And so, Father, we know that you are the same, that you require repentance from us. Open our eyes to see the error of our ways and how we have turned our back on you. And we pray, Lord, that you will soften our hearts and help us to see how you are ready to welcome us back. And Lord, as we worship you tonight, I pray that we'll have a full heart, that Lord, we'll do so with excitement and with happiness, with joy, because Lord, you deserve it all. And Lord, you've given us all a certain hope. Lord, we thank you for all the events of today. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the children and young people this morning. We thank you that your word is open, that we have the freedom to do it, and that there is there's nothing to stop us from doing it. We pray, Lord, that for everyone involved, you will give energy and perseverance in that work. We thank you, Lord, for the way that your word has been opened up in the service this morning, and we look forward to it again shortly. We thank you so much, Lord, for this blessing that we have. Help us to really appreciate that blessing that you've given to us. And Lord, we want to remember those that don't have such an opportunity, and people that are around the world who would so love to be in our position. But we pray, Lord, that through our worship tonight, that you will be honoured and praised, for you deserve it. And I pray that everyone here will go away with something to think about, with a heart that's been moved by your word tonight. Lord, you are able. Your word is quick and sharp and powerful. And we thank you that, Lord, it's good for us. And wherever we find ourselves on our spiritual journey, your word is suitable and applicable. So help us to encourage each other as well, Lord. And as we sing these truths to each other, when we sing in the songs, may our hearts be lifted up with joy that we get to hear from you. And you being the creator of the earth, that, Lord, we have such a blessing to be able to speak to you in our prayers and to hear from you in the reading of your word and the teaching of it. Help us to really drink that in and be grateful for it. And Lord, in the coming week, whatever's coming up for each one of us, that maybe there are things that we're concerned about. Whatever it might be, Lord, you know. And we pray that you will strengthen each of us, help us to fight the battle of each day. And with things that come up, Lord, that may be difficult for us to understand or to know what to do, we pray that you will give us wisdom and patience and grace. And Lord, we pray that we'll take one day at a time. And we know that you have said that your strength is sufficient for us. And that, Lord, we can rest on that. And for that, we're truly grateful. Help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus when we're doing our daily tasks. Sometimes, Lord, we're very guilty of just seeing the tasks that we have to do for what they are. But Lord, help us to do everything with a full heart. Help us to give our all, even in the little tasks that no one else sees. But may we do it with joy in service of you. So Lord, please help in everything then this week. We pray that you will keep us safe, that you will bless us. We pray for those with health issues, that you will relieve them from pain and help them in their appointments and things. We pray, Lord, for those with employment and money issues, that, Lord, you will undertake for them in that way and help them to lean upon you. And Lord, you know all the other issues that might be in our lives at the minute. Nothing hidden from you. And may we take comfort from that. And now, Lord, we'll soon come to the preaching of your word. We pray for John and in the communion, Lord, for Mark, that you will help them to speak clearly. And we pray, Lord, that everyone here will have ears that are wide open, listening, and hearts that are processing and responding to that word. We pray, Lord, it might be all to your honour and glory. And Lord, when we think about the communion and taking the bread and wine, what that represents, I pray that we'll be really thoughtful about that. And it would do us good wherever we are, however close we feel from you. I pray that that will be a time of real blessing for each of us. So come and bless us in this way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've got a second reading, which is from 1 Peter, chapter 1. So last week we looked at the first five verses. So we're going to pick up the reading from verse 3 down to verse 12. So, and that is on page 1014 if you've got a church Bible. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, that's the passage that John will be preaching to us from after our next song, which we're going to stand and sing now as we ask for God's blessing to be on us as we hear his word. Let's stand and praise him with now in reverence and awe.
Well, they're nice titles, aren't they, these first two for the evening series. Last week we had People with Hope, and this week we have People with Joy. But they're not just nice titles. They reflect what's going on in the passages we're looking at in 1 Peter, and they reflect what's going on in the lives of many Christians. So they're good themes to be on these couple of weeks. I wonder, do you have a deep joy? Do you have a deep joy? You have a laugh. You enjoy a bit of fun. That's all good. Or usually good anyway. But do you have a deep joy? A deep happiness? Do you have a reason to have deep happiness? Well, these people did. And Peter tells us that they did. We have a strong theme of joy in these verses. So if you go to verse 6 where we start from our passage this evening, in this you rejoice. They did. In this you rejoice. And the term is a sort of ongoing term in the grammar. So it means you continually rejoice. You keep rejoicing. It's not just a one-off sort of burst at a party of joy. It's not just after even a good praise evening. It's not just after a sort of a good day at work. It is an ongoing joy. It's a word actually which wasn't used by secular writers, non-Christian writers at the time. It's because it contains more. It means a deep spiritual joy they had. And you get it again in verse 8, perhaps even more impressively, you get it in verse 8, where he says that they rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think I need to read that again, don't you? Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's a joy that's too good for words. It's a joy that's filled with brilliance and outshining. And what's especially striking is that life is not easy for these people. It's not easy. They were grieving. That's an emotion to do with loss and difficulty. These were people who had joy even in difficulties. For a whole range of problems in this, verse 6, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Can you have joy and grief together? Well, apparently so, according to this situation and these verses. And as I look out this evening onto a whole bunch of faces, and I guess a few who are on the other end of the screens watching at home, I know many of you are going through tough times, very, very tough times. I'm also aware that there's lots of things that people here are going through which I've got no idea about. Yet, so many of you, as Christians, have a deep joy even in what you're going through. For people with joy even in difficulties. This cropped up in my mind. I'm showing my age. More than that, I'm showing my mum's age. This was a song that she used to like. It was famous in her era. Perhaps you've heard of it. I'm Singing in the Rain. 1952, apparently. Fred Astaire, raining yet singing. And if you see the video, I had a little look at the video yesterday. It's not just a drizzle, it's bucketing down on the video, and yet he's singing in the rain. Singing and dancing in his case. Well, it may all feel a little bit trite in that particular song and video, but it's a bit like that here. Raining yet singing. Difficulties, yet a deep spiritual joy. Why is it that there is this inner and deep joy going on even through the tears, even through the upset, even through the torment, even through the pain? Well, we're going to look this evening at what it's because of, because it tells us some of those things in these verses. It gives us reasons as to why these people, despite their difficulties, had a deep and inner joy. And as we think about it this evening and go through them, I'm hoping it might attract some of you to know this joy for yourself. Because actually, if you were thinking through my first question when I said, do you have a deep joy? Maybe you're actually drawing a blank and thinking, actually, I'm not sure I do deep down. And maybe this evening will draw you towards the truths that gave these people joy, even in their difficulties. But maybe for others of us, we do have a deep joy. But maybe sometimes, just at the moment, that joy feels a bit more like a pilot light than really sort of roaring with flame. And perhaps as we go through some of the things in these verses, it will fan the flame of the joy that is there, but could do with a little bit of rekindling as we catch up with where these believers were in 1 Peter. So there's going to be four things, four reasons for their joy, for us to have joy. I'm going to be fairly brief because it's communion time, so I'm not wanting the message to be excessively long this evening. Joy, even in difficulties, because of our hope. Because of our hope. Now, we went there last week, so I will be particularly brief. But that's what he's referring to at the start of verse 6 when he says, in this you rejoice. He's thinking of the certain and lasting hope that they have. In Romans 5, we read Romans 5, and we read near the start of it, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And they were going through difficulties, which you could tell as we went on through the reading. The difficulties that we have now, though painful, are passing. Those difficulties, though painful, are passing. It says, though now for a little while. 2 Corinthians 4 compares them on the weighing scale, our current troubles on the weighing scale with the good things ahead. And it puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 4, 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction or trouble is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we have what feels like very heavy troubles and trials that we're going through at the minute. And we have on the other side the sort of glory which is ahead of Christians, the hope that we heard about last week. And on this old set of weighing scales, it's as if you say, well, the troubles you are going through now are just like sort of light dust. And the glory that is ahead, which is eternal with Christ, which is so much better, is just sort of thumped down on the other side. So if you're feeling that your current trials feel particularly weighty at the minute, well, think how wonderful glory must be to outweigh it by so much. And keep contemplating that sense of hope ahead gives a sense of joy. So remembering your hope, you can say, in this we rejoice, even though the weeks have been difficult. Secondly, we have joy, even in difficulties, because of our refinement or our refining. There is joy because God is doing things through the difficulties. God's doing things through the difficulties. The trials are necessary, is the word that's in there. Verse 6. This you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. God has a reason for them. God is doing something through them. That's why James says in his letter something which sounds quite strange to us. Count it all joy, James 1 verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So that's not to say that we're masochists, that we sort of enjoy loss and pain and difficulties and setbacks and burdens. We don't just say, give it to me, I enjoy the pain. But we realize that God is working through it. Peter gives us the picture of gold and the furnace here in verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, gold, when it's originally got hold of and mined, is impure. And to have high quality gold, the gold needs to be exposed to fire. It needs to go into the furnace. And the furnace burns off, if you like, the dross, or it separates the pure gold from the rest so that the impurities can be extracted. And you have more refined gold. You have better gold, shining gold, the sort of gold you want on your jewellery. And as we go through hard times, God is at work. He is refining us. He's proving that our faith is real. He's making sure that our faith is genuine. But he's purifying our faith and growing our faith. Your faith in Christ is more important than gold, it says. And as you go through the difficulties, that faith is being enhanced and is growing. So think what your current difficulties are. Sorry if you came to escape from your current difficulties. I have to get you thinking about them just for this particular slot. And I'd like to try and think of your top three difficulties. That's a bit miserable, but I did it in preparation, so you should do it in the service as well. Try and think of your top three difficulties. I'll give you a moment because it requires a bit of thought. Maybe you haven't got to three, but you're starting to think in the right way anyway. And you wish they weren't happening. I think, you know, that's fair enough. You wish they weren't happening. But do you think that God might be at work through them? It's not always obvious. Sometimes we're left a long time wondering. We're puzzled, granted. But very often, those things that you're going through at the minute, are they making you more tender, more compassionate to others? Has God's word come alive, speaking into them? Have you become more dependent on God, having to pray more than you did before them? You feel closer to Jesus and understand better what he went through. Being a bit less selfish because of it. A bit more patient. Looking forward to heaven more. Many of the best lessons come the hard way, don't they? And we can rejoice that God is at work in us. And that gives a sense of deep joy, even in the trials. That's not to say that those dealing with us in the trials, sometimes people are being unfair to us, they've been mean to us, they've done wrong things to us. Peter writes about that sort of thing as he goes on in the letter. It doesn't justify their actions, but God, as a sovereign and wise God, overrules those things for good purposes in us. As Joseph nicely illustrates at the end of Genesis. So that was the second reason for joy, even in difficulties, our refinement. Here's our third, our relationship. Our relationship. So this comes out more in verse 8. We read a bit of verse 8 already, but we're going to read it all now. It's a beautiful verse, and it's talking of Jesus when it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." The Christian loves Christ. We don't see him with our eyes. Peter had seen him with his eye, seen the Lord, and he'd seen the risen Lord. So it was different from the people he was writing to, but they hadn't seen him. But they love Jesus. And Christians love Jesus. And love is another continual word here. Wayne Grudem, the writer, describes love that's talked about here for Jesus Christ as personal daily relationship. Personal daily relationship. We have real faith in Jesus. And that connection we have to him, knowing him, loving him, well, it's a source of joy. That connection leads to a joy which is inexpressible and filled with glory because of the relationship we have with Christ. And because it's real. And because so much comes from it. It draws on the kind of language that there was when Moses went to see God in the tabernacle or up the mountain and came away with his face shining with God's glory. We're filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Our relationship with Jesus is a source of joy and life, and we keep receiving it. As we are saved people, enjoying the benefits of salvation, we just receive more and more. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There are some people, aren't there, who just by being with them bring happiness. You know, you've got friends like that or relatives like that. Can you think of some? And you just only have to go there for tea and you come away feeling happy. Their joy, their character, it just sort of rubs off on you, almost as though you come out with the aroma of joy and happiness in just being with them. Well, even more when you have Jesus as your friend and you have a relationship with Jesus. When you remember his word, when you remember what he has done, as we will do later, when you think of that sense of forgiveness, when you're aware of his love, when his spirit is at work in you. And yes, you wish it was closer and it's not as it should be, and sometimes you're dry and cold in your relationship with Jesus, but it is a source of joy, isn't it, even in the difficulties. Fourth. Our view. Joy, even in difficulties, because of our view or our vantage point. So, Christian, you are so privileged in the view of salvation that you have. We get too used to it, but remember, you are very privileged in the view and understanding of salvation that you have. Jesus has come. The apostles have taught. You've got the Gospels, you've got Acts, you've got the letters. The Spirit is teaching you in your heart. You have a good view of these great things. Now, maybe sometimes you buy tickets, perhaps for a show or a concert or some sort of event, and perhaps you're not rolling in it, so you know what it's like online. Now you go around the sort of stadium or the theatre or the cinema or whatever you're looking at, and you go for all these, clicking on these little dots that are still available, and you see how much they are and what the price is, and you're thinking, well, you know, how much shall I spend to go and watch this, to be at this event? And you pick on one, and that's it's perhaps 10, they're very expensive, these things, aren't they? Perhaps you can save £15, but it says obstructed view, and you're thinking, well, how obstructed is the view? Does it just mean there's a low barrier, or does it mean I'm going to miss a third of the stage? And there's other ones, and they're quite cheap, and they're right at the back, aren't they? And you think, well, how much am I going to see there? But, I mean, they're quite a bit cheaper. I mean, it's half the price of the other ones. And then there are other people, and they're right bang in the middle. And they're the ideal distance from stage. And you're in the upper circle or whatever, or you've got the obstructed view one. And everyone seems a long way off. But they've got plenty of money. Or it's somebody's very kind for them, and it's a very special event for them, and they're in the middle. Well, as a Christian, it's the opposite way round. Okay, as a Christian, it's the opposite way round. Take the prophets. That's what it says here. Take the prophets. So they had some understanding. God helped them. They worked hard in trying to understand things that God was saying. They had some understanding of Jesus' sufferings and his glories, but they didn't understand them properly. That's why we sung the second song, "The prophets dimly saw." We get more than they did. We have Isaiah, but we have the Gospels as well, and we understand Isaiah better because of the Gospels. They had obstructed view. They were at the sort of top end of the circle. They were long distance viewers. And you are bang in the middle, this says. You're bang in the middle. Verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. They were dishing it up even better for you. But it wasn't just the prophets. What about the angels? Well, angels have some idea of salvation, and you know, they're stirred to praise. We read about that in Revelation. But they don't have as much as us. I have a friend who occasionally goes to Lourdes to watch the cricket. And he likes to save a few pounds. So he knows of a place there at Lourdes where he goes. He climbs up somewhere on the outside. I'm not sure of all the details. I think it's on a shed or on a roof or a kiosk. And he peeps over, and he's looking at the cricket. And apparently the ground staff know where he goes, and they don't mind what he does. He's peeping over and watching the cricket. It's nice. He gets a view of the cricket. But it'd be even nicer to be in the main stands to be able to see what the bowler's view is, wouldn't it? And here we're told that it's as if the angels are peeping. But we know more fully. Verse 12. Things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And the word there is sort of peeping. The angels are trying to understand better. They're standing on the shed outside Lourdes, if you like, and you're in the main stand. Because you know what it is to be a sinner, saved by God's grace. Christ's blood means so much to you. He's died for you. You've experienced salvation and rescue and God's love in a way in which they're only onlookers. And recognizing the view that we have surely gives us a sense of joy. You can probably feel quite smug in the good seats, can't you, when you look at other people? Well, it just shouldn't generate smugness, but it does, should generate a sense of privilege, shouldn't it? Here we are. This is what God has revealed to us. And it gives us a sense of joy, even in the difficulties. So, just to finish again, have you got this sort of deep joy? Or have you only got a joy when it's sunny? Have you got a sort of spiritual singing in the rain? Have you got the joy that's found only in knowing Jesus and the hope that there is through him and being saved by him? You're a Christian, so many of you. You're feeling overwhelmed with life, with pain, with loneliness, with injustice, with upheaval. Can't you bring these four things into mind? And doesn't the pilot light start to get a little bit brighter and that sense of joy return when you think of all that the Lord has done? So people with hope and then people with joy. Well, we're going to sing of that hope and reason for joy that comes through Christ as we sing our next song, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. And then after this, Mark's going to lead us through our time of communion. Let's stand to sing our third song.